Anybody ever find it a little stressful to get to church on time? Maybe you got a little one or a few little ones. How about taking your little one and fleeing house and home, all your family to Egypt? Right, that's what we've got this morning. As stressful as it is to get to church, how much more stressful to flee the country? And we want to dig into what God's got for us in this really great text this morning. Matthew 2, 1 through 15. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet. Our Advent reading from Micah. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." May God bless the reading of his word. You can have a seat. Why would the God of heaven and earth, sovereign over every molecule and every person, choose out of all the times and places in history to send his son to be born, not just in Bethlehem, but born in Bethlehem under the reign of Herod the king? Why would the Father send his son not only to be born into poverty, but before he knew how to speak and how to walk, to be thrust into the life of an immigrant, of a refugee, of one seeking asylum from likely death? As we prepare our Christmas celebrations, all the trappings that go with, very often this is a part of the story that gets little focus and little attention. But I want us to consider the reality this morning that our King, our Savior, was in fact a refugee. Think about that. Think about that in this world facing a refugee crisis. So many trying to escape, trying to find safety, fleeing, going in different directions. 60 people crowding on a raft that can hold 20 to cross the Mediterranean Sea. Others paying those who deceive them, promising them safe passage and giving them awful experiences. Around the world, there are refugees. And at no time in history is it more important for us to think rightly about what God says about refugees than today. And God has a lot to say. And one of the things he said was said here in the story by placing his son at this time, in this place, in this condition. But before we get to the flight to Egypt, we want to examine the rest of this story. And we're going to see here in the first 13 verses that there, as the Christ child is born, as this king is born, there are three very different responses. And they're really instructive for us because they're the responses that go throughout history to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the responses that mankind has always had to Jesus, three different things, and each of the three are very different. We begin in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." We're going to come back to these three men who seem to be royal, seem to have significant power, seem to be coming with significant wealth, and they're coming with a certain response. But as they come here with this message, with this question, verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was, next word, he was troubled. He was troubled. He was afraid. Now, we need to understand a little bit about this fellow Herod, for he is an interesting story. And if we get a little bit of background about Herod, it really brings shape and texture to this story. It really helps us understand what is going on. And it helps us understand that there is significant political intrigue, political drama, political tension that's happening in the land as Jesus' life begins. Herod was troubled. He was afraid. Why? Well, his reign has always been very precarious. He was by birth an Edomite. He was not a Jew. But because he was ruling in this area, he married a leading Jewish woman. He was called Herod the Great. His father had been appointed by Julius Caesar. His father was called Herod Antipater, and he was appointed by his father, Herod the Great, to be governor of or prefect of Galilee. His father was governor of Judea. But as Herod began to rule and Herod began to reign, this Herod, there was constant conflict. The Jews were not happy that the Romans had come in and conquered, that they were ruling. And so there are these band of warriors, mercenaries, guerrilla fighters. And Herod constantly had to fend off and fight these ones who would seek to overthrow Roman rule. Herod did a lot of building. He built up the city of Caesarea as a tribute to Caesar. He built up a great fortress, Masada, which would come into play decades later. But during his reign, there was one successful overthrow that happened when the Parthians came from the east. They invaded Palestine in 40 AD, and it led to Herod fleeing to Egypt and then to Rome. But he was put back in power as the Roman army invaded Palestine, drove out the Parthians, and he was declared king of the Jews by Octavian and by Antony. And so he had reasons to be suspect about his power. But Herod was not your normal suspicious king. He was ruthless and he was paranoid. He wanted no competitors. So much so that he had his wife's brother, who was a leading priest, killed. And then he had his wife killed. And then he had his wife's mother killed. And then he had two of his sons killed. One of the sayings of the time was, better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. 5 days before his death, he had a third son killed. And then, knowing that his death was soon upon the city and there would be no tears for him, he rounded up some leading citizens, arrested them, and said they were to be put to death upon his death, so there would in fact be tears and mourning in the city when he died. Herod's response to the news that the King of the Jews had been born was anything but worship. It was fear. It was anger. When it says in verse 3, Herod was troubled, that is a small understatement. Herod was ready to protect his rule and his reign. So, what does he do? Verse 4, he is in this Jewish community. He's trying to figure out what's going on with this news that this one who is said to be king of the Jews was to be born. And so, verse 4, he assembles all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people, and he inquires of these leading Jewish scholars, these leading Jewish leaders, where the Christ was to be born. Their response, they tell him Bethlehem. That's what Micah said. They inform him of the facts. So it is written by the prophet, Bethlehem will be the place. Now, just look at verses 4 and 5 and 6 for a moment. What do you notice about the chief priests and the scribes' response to this question, to this prophecy, to this news that the long-expected Savior is to be born right now in the city of Bethlehem, that these wise men have come with their treasures? What's the response of these leading Jewish scholars, leaders? Not much. Not much. It's the second response. It's apathy, right? They tell him, well, it's Bethlehem, but that's it. There's no worship here. There's no, oh, this is big here. They're just reporting to Herod the prophecy. There's nothing else here from these priests and scribes. It's neither worship nor fear. And so it went as Jesus was born and as he lived. It would later on turn to fear and anger, but here it was only apathy. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, trying to find out when the star had appeared, and he sends them, go search diligently. We know he has no intention to worship. His intention is only destruction. Now verse 10, Herod's response was fear, was anger, was rage. The Jewish leader's response was apathy. But now this third response from these wise men. Who were these wise men? What country did they come from? We don't know. They might have been Parthians. Those were from the east. They had invaded before. So that may have led Herod to be all the more on guard. But whatever it was, the whole city was taking notice that they were here. Verse 3 has told us that all Jerusalem was paying attention. But when they come, these leaders, these wealthy ones, their response is not fear, and it's certainly not apathy. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they fell down, and they worshiped him, and they opened their treasures, and they offered their gifts. Right here, very quickly, we see these three great responses. Fear, being troubled, apathy, and worship. Herod, troubled, thinking about rivalry, thinking about politics, thinking about right now. Religious leaders being blind to this one that they have read about who is to come. And then these foreign leaders who we know so little about, just adding intrigue to this story. Remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus comes through this broken family tree, through this genealogy. Last week, Jesus comes through this amazing birth, the only virgin birth in history. And now Jesus comes, born into poverty and yet worshipped by these wealthy travelers. How do we know Jesus was born into poverty? We know because in Luke 2, when his parents offered the sacrifice, they offered the sacrifice that the turtle doves. And yet all of this is unfolding God's great plan. And part of God's great plan were these three responses. Now, turn back to the beginning, and I want to point out another reality in Matthew That is, if you haven't heard, I want you to notice that Matthew is trying to show us the line of David coming down to Jesus. He's also trying to show us that everything that happened related to Jesus is to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is pointed to Jesus, book after book after book, place after place, and it has given very specific prophecies about what would happen when Jesus came. 330 different prophecies given about Jesus. And here in Matthew 2, we have four of them. And the four of them are all geographic. And they're like dots on a map plotting out Jesus's early life. And if you think about these, you think, okay, so each of these four was given hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, which means that the reality that Jesus had to flee to Egypt, that Jesus was a refugee, wasn't just something that happened here and now. It was part of the ageless plan, just as what's going on in your here and now is not happenstance. It's not coincidence. It's part of the age. God, in his sovereign plan, could have placed this child into a wealthy context, a powerful context, a very stable and safe context, and instead he is born into political turmoil, into poverty. Now he becomes a refugee seeking asylum, one who must flee, one who must seek safety, but all of it in fulfillment with God's plan. So see these four places where the scripture must be fulfilled. First one, verse 5, in answer to the question, where is he to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem, for so it is written. And then verse 6 is Micah 5, verse 2. Go down to verse 13, verse 15. They remained there until the death of Herod, that is, in Egypt. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet when he said, out of Egypt I called my son. Prophet Hosea had said that. Down to verse 17, speaking of Rhema, which we're going to get to next week, and all of the weeping and loud lamentation as Herod takes his campaign of fear a step farther. This was to fulfill what the prophet Jeremiah had said. And then all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 23, he went and lived in a city called Nazareth. That was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Bethlehem, Egypt, Rhema, Nazareth, each one a point, each one prophesied, each one part of God's plan for his son. Now, verse 13, we want to spend the rest of our time thinking about these last couple of verses and the implication for us. This second fulfillment. Now when they had departed, behold, that is the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Remember that? Happened in chapter 1. That happens again in chapter 2. Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. Now, think about this. You've just had your first child. It's been all kinds of drama, virgin birth, angel appearing, all of that. What is this like for Joseph in this? Rise, take your family to Egypt. What are you thinking if you're Joseph at this moment? I don't know anybody in Egypt. We're broke. I guess we do have this and this container of gold. That might help. But really, really, do we want to do this? And yet the message doesn't come via email. It's not a text. It's an angel from God speaking to him again. And because Joseph is now experienced in having angels appear to him in dreams, he's going to take this a little more seriously. Flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy. Verse 14, Joseph rose, took the child, took his mother by night, departed to Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. Think about this. What is this like when they arrive in Egypt? Where do they go? Are they allowed in the country? Who do they speak? Where do they stay? What do they eat? What is this like? What are people saying to them when they come? Are they calling them names? Are they attacking them or are they inviting them? Are they caring for them? Are they shunning them? We don't know. What we do know is that these are good questions to ask. This is part of the Christmas story, as it were, here in our text. There they are in Egypt, homeless, fleeing, sojourners, foreigners. Why would God do this? Why would God write this into his story? It's because this is who our God is. And in America, in 2008, too many Christians, it would have forgotten this reality. And so we need to be reminded about who our God is, what his heart is. For his word, especially in the Old Testament, has a lot to say about those who are refugees, those who are sojourners. Not only was he a refugee, but God has much to say about how we are to treat those who are sojourners. Consider a few of these. What good news is that when Emmanuel, God took on flesh, this is part of the story of what God took on. So who is God? Deuteronomy describes God like this. It says, God executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. These three are seen all throughout the Old Testament. We talk more about the widow and the fatherless, but often included in this trifecta of those who God cares about is the sojourner. And God executes justice for these. He loves them. He gives them food and clothing. Psalm 146 describes God this way. It says, Yahweh watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless by the way of the wicked, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. God's watching over them. He's delivering them. He's keeping them. What does this do for the way we think about immigration, think about refugees, think about those who are in the points of crises? Well, God wants us to think about this. He wants us to think like him. He is one who loves the sojourner. He watches over the sojourner. Here's what he says again in Deuteronomy to those who, oh, by the way, we're just sojourners. He says this in Deuteronomy 10, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the lands of Egypt. God's logic is you were just one of these. Therefore, love the sojourner when they come to you. One more time from Deuteronomy, God says this, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. You see, in a fallen world, sinful man loves to pervert justice, loves to take advantage, loves to oppress, loves to cheat those who are weak. And who are the three listed here again? The widow, the fatherless, the sojourner. God cares about this group of people and this group of people so large. Some of you were here a couple of years ago when our sister Jess shared her story of coming back from the Kakuma refugee camp in Kenya. 200,000 people gathered in something resembling a prison. Children, women, living on UN rations. No country to go to, no future. If you were to walk through that camp and say, what hope is there for you? Part of the answer would be a God who cares for them and a Savior who became like them. And that's exactly what Jess found there, was a church growing, but centered around the reality of abiding. Well, the Old Testament has a little bit more to say, a lot more to say. I'm only going to share a little bit more, but it's so good. It's all over the place. Prophet Jeremiah says this, for if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, continues and says, I will bless you. The last prophet, Malachi, says this, then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in wages, the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Friends, can you think of any relevance possible to our current situation? Anybody here know someone who's a refugee, an immigrant? Every hand's going to go up, right? Some of us are immigrants. Some of us are the children of immigrants. And yet in our country, there's this weird spirit in many circles, immigrant. And God says there's two sides. There's those that do not fear me and who thrust aside the sojourn. And there are those who fear me and who embrace and love and bless. Was a refugee. So think about that when he says in Mark 6, if any place will not receive you and refuse to hear you, shake off the dust on your feet when you leave. Think about that reality when Jesus says this powerful word in Matthew 25. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. You know the rest. When did we see you? As often as you've done it for the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus, when he speaks, his words come with greater power, greater context when we consider this chapter of his life. So, Jubilee, what are we to do with this? Well, one bit of application for us is that we understand God's perspective on those who are refugees, those who are sojourners, and we ourselves make sure we reset our mind on all that God has to say about refugees, because our Savior was, in fact, a refugee. One writer has said that the second most frequent command in the Old Testament after love the Lord your God is to care for, to love, to not forget the sojourner. Second way we can apply this is, as we said last week, Proverbs 31 calls us to open our mouths. Can I tell you, Jubilee, that one of my prayers for us on this front is that there would be some among us who God uses to change laws, influence laws, help shape laws and policy that would be more just, more helpful, more life-giving, because our country, we know, is in a very broken related to refugees. But the most obvious way that we can apply this is we look around, we open our eyes, or what is it like for Jesus and his family to be refugees, and what is it like for those of us, those around us who are in this state, who are afraid, who are fearful, who feel very out of place, and how might God call us to love one? Now, as we come to the end here, the last thing we want to do this morning is draw this all together and consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Jubilee, consider Emmanuel, God with us. Did Jesus come, as we examine each wrinkle of this story, to live his best life now? So laughable, isn't it? When we look at this story, he's born in poverty, and then he died without possessions. He rode a donkey that wasn't his. He ate the Last Supper in a room that wasn't his. He was buried in a tomb that wasn't his. He never wrote a book. He never acquired wealth. He was born in obscurity. He was forced to flee his country. He became a refugee. He came from this broken family tree we've seen. He was born in crisis, and crisis surrounded him. Consider God in the flesh, God with skin on. He came, and in spite of all of these challenges, your King came, Jubilee, and he lived a perfect life. And he loved perfectly all of these different people. And he died perfectly. He was born to die that we might be received by the Father forever. And now, Jubilee, who has left us to be his witnesses this Christmas 2018, witnesses of a Savior who, though he was rich, became poor, witnesses of a King who became a refugee, witnesses of one who is accepted and loved by his Father, but left that to be rejected by his own people. Consider, Jesus, that every book of the Bible points to, all of the prophecies made about him were fulfilled. Consider Jesus, who the scribes and the Pharisees were blind to. Consider Jesus, who Herod railed and raged against and desperately wanted to kill. Consider Jesus, who was bowed down and worshipped by the wise. Consider Jesus and ask this morning, what will you do? Is he your king? Is he your treasure? Is he your peace and comfort and consolation? For whatever your situation, whatever your hard reality, Jesus didn't stay in heaven. He left heaven and he became Emmanuel. He entered into our pain and our difficulty. We close with Hebrews 4 that helps us consider Jesus all the more when it says, since then, Jubilee, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Think about what good news that is for the one who is frightened. But we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So now let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Consider Jesus, that you might find mercy and grace to help in time of need, and you might extend this great Savior to those in your life, grace and help in time of need.